Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're on our 12th lesson, Pastor Howard, this time titled Dying Like a Seed.
Yes.
And so dying doesn't necessarily sound too great, but in the Christian life, dying actually opens the door to all kinds of things, dying spiritually and surrender. And so we're going to look at that theme of surrendering to Christ and all the things we can draw out of it. You put the talking points together this week. I don't believe we have any other housekeeping items or preliminary things to cover. So would you like
to
introduce this? Maybe it'll just come later. But would you like to introduce this lesson, then pray, or would you like me to pray straight away?
Why don't we begin with a word of prayer?
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the lessons that have been put together. And thank you now for the preparation that's being done by teachers and class participants alike. Help everything that's done here and in the local church to truly edify your people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Dying like a seed. What does it all mean, Pastor Howard?
Well, now I just want to touch base with our teachers for this week. Most of our lessons have been pretty straightforward. There are a couple of the lessons in the quarterly, at least, that I try to figure out how they fit in with the greater theme. Not that I couldn't kind of shoehorn them in, but it's in this particular lesson, it didn't seem as much as I'll tell you, I looked up the word crucible and I found it four times in the lesson, which I'll refer to in just a minute.
Okay.
But I was trying to figure out, the lesson is talking a lot about dying to self.
Good.
And not so ironically as I have to be honest, in many cases, I just go through the lesson. I use the teacher's quarterly because I like the wide margins, but I don't necessarily go through the teacher's comments.
Helps, yeah.
But I did this time because I was thinking, how is this tying into the lesson? And ironically, or not so ironically, as I mentioned, the overview talks about how death is a fascinating element in all religions. And then it says the lesson's themes, two major themes this week. Number one, death to sin sets the framework for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And number two, if we do not experience death to sin, we will continue a life of self-centeredness and self-service, a life of sin that, in fact, leads to death. Great topic, but you notice in the overview it didn't bring anything in about suffering.
And maybe the implication is that self-surrender is a form of suffering?
My point was, if I'm making an outline, I'm not going to have an implicate. That's my outline. Like, here's my overview. It's going to be in my overview. Long story short, it just was challenging for me if I was going to be teaching the lesson. Once I got that and I said, okay, this is our focus, dying to self, what I came up with in our lesson intro is this. I put, this week's lesson focuses on the expected outcome of our trials, dying to self and living for God, which was inherent in there. And you will find it in the quarterly, as I said, I looked up the word crucible or crucibles. There are four places,
and it would make sense then that this would be on lesson 12, then towards the end. Like, after we've gone through the suffering, what's the ultimate objective?
Okay. And so my sub-point is that the lesson points out that God allows various crucibles to teach us total surrender and dependence on Him.
Okay.
And there are a few very passing references to crucibles. The thrust of the lesson is on the importance of death to self in the life of the Christian.
Self-surrender.
Now, that brings true spiritual life.
And
so that's going to be our focus this week. In three talking points.
What are the odds?
Talking point number one. We must die if we want to live. Drawn primarily from Sabbath and Sunday. Okay. Number two, we must die to understand God's will. And if you were making an evangelist sermon title, it would be dying to know God's will. Right? Or dying to understand God's will, right?
Oh, somebody just wrote that down. He's going to patent it. You know.
But because we said no evangelist titles in the talking points, we must die to understand God's will. That's Monday through Thursday. Really,
Monday through Thursday. That's pretty much everything.
From my take on it. And then finally, number three, death to self, that's so importantly highlighted in this lesson, can only come through the Holy Spirit.
True.
And so that's our overview.
All right, so let's go back to number one then. We must die if we want to live. There's this, kind of paradox in the Christian experience that dying to live. What does it mean?
And right there in our memory verse, if you want to, and I hate to say read it, but since we record these so far ahead of time, we give you a little buffer time to remember and memorize that verse. But
it's here in our notes, and it's in John 12:24. It says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.
So it's interesting. anyway, Sabbath Lesson makes a few, you know, kind of fleshes this out a little bit. But the primary point, it actually gets metaphysical with the seed. And I'm just, from my standpoint, I want to stick to the main point of what Jesus is saying here. And that is, he's trying to show us that, you know, just like so you take a grain of wheat. And it's interesting that it didn't bring up another seed, that Jesus didn't mention another seed, because there's some seeds that we don't, that aren't staples of our food, you know, our food chain or whatever.
Yeah.
But wheat, a grain of wheat, you grind that, you make bread.
Yeah.
You can boil that, you make bulgur, you make it, yeah. You know, you have wheat, you eat it. And so to take that and throw it into the ground seems
apparently
like such a
waste. Yeah.
And Ellen White comments on that in Christ's Object Lessons in that way, but it seems like a waste, but if the farmer says, well, I'm just going to take all my wheat and I'm going to eat it, he's going to run out of wheat.
You're done, yeah.
And so you've got to seemingly waste it. It's got to go through that death process to produce more life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Ellen White applies that first and foremost to Christ. And this is, of course, Jesus' example. If he didn't die,
how would any of us live?
Yeah. None of us would live. And so his sacrifice multiplied, you know, in the lives of those who would be saved. In the same way, then, when we give ourselves, when we die to self and live for God, we will multiply.
We have a much more fruitful Christian experience.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so in so many ways, so the way I summarized it is Jesus uses the lesson or the example of a seed to teach that true life only comes through death to self. Now we see the same principle in Luke chapter 9. You looking that up?
Well, I just noticed that you've got a parallel there between that passage and John 12. So I was going to...
Yes.
9:24, is that right?
Yeah, and you could read 23 and 24. 23 is...
Okay.
The more well-known of the two. Well, they're both well-known. So.
Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
So the same idea here with the seed. I mean, you can preserve the seeds. Like, I'm not going to put that in the ground. It's going to die. Well, there's not going to be a harvest then.
Right.
And in the same way, if I'm... You know, I don't want to give myself to the cause of God. I'm afraid to venture out here or take this risk here.
Mm-hmm.
Then he who seeks to save his life is ultimately going to lose his life.
Yeah.
And in fact, Ellen White in The Desire of Ages has a statement here. I'd like you to read that really in fact, she quotes the John 12 passage in here.
So this is a commentary on it. Okay. This is Desire of Ages 6:24. It says, all who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ must first fall into the ground and die. The life must be cast into the furrow of the world's need. Self-love, self-interest must perish. And the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. She goes on. Those who for Christ's sake sacrifice their life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. The life spent on self is like the grain that is eaten. It disappears, but there's no increase. A man may gather all he can for self. He may live and think and plan for self, but his life passes away and he has nothing. The law of self-serving is the law of self-destruction.
Oh, so,
that's a great slogan.
It's awesome. Yeah. And so she brings that up in both counterparts. The you know, first part, the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation, and the law of self-serving is the law of self-destruction.
Mm.
And so that's a principle that the Lord was trying to teach through this example and through, of course, his own life and his own example. We move into Sundays. That's all Sabbath lesson commenting on that John 12 passage. Sunday, we move into Philippians 2, where you have the passage that talks about, let this mind be in you. That was also in let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about these steps of condescension that Jesus went through, where he humbled himself, first of all, to take humanity upon himself, but then to be a servant among, you know, he could have been a king in humanity, but he was a servant among humans and even was obedient as a human, subservient, even to the point of death and the death on the cross. And then for this reason, in that passage, it says God has exalted him above every name.
What's interesting in that passage, too, it starts off with his equality with God.
That's
right. It's not something he had to be, not something to be grasped, right? He didn't have to cling to it. He could let it go and go down and down.
Well, you know,
and then it's going to come right back up.
I was thinking, and there's so much you could say on this, but the King James, New King James said he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And most translations translate it now, the newer translation, something to be grasped or held onto, which is a good translation. And forever, I didn't really see, like, that robbery translation adds an element in two ways. Number one, robbery is taking something that isn't
yours.
It's
not yours, yeah.
And so there's an element of that that the other translations don't bring out, that for Jesus to take the name and the authority of God was not robbery.
Right.
Because he is God.
He has it inherently.
But the other thing is, you rob something that you desire. You covet it or whatever else. And being God was not as important to Jesus as seeing us saved. So there's just...
That's great. Yeah.
All of those, obviously, readings of the different translations can enhance that.
But you talk about in the theme of self-surrender, not only did he step down, but he could have, by rights, stayed up and been fine and lived. I don't know if he could be selfish if he just stayed, you know what I'm saying? But right. The point is, he laid out that example of self-surrender that now Paul says, let this be in you.
That's
let
right.
This mind, this mindset.
So this theme, as we start in, is if we really want to live, and when we say live, not just spiritual life and eternally, but abundant life. A fulfilling
here
life.
Here and now, not just in
right?
the...
Right? The law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation, but beyond that, it's a life, and I've cut some of that statement out, Desire of Ages, it's a fulfilling life, where living for self is not a fulfilling life. And so this principle's laid out. It's the Apostle Paul points to this humility of Christ, how he emptied himself. And then, so I find it ironic that the lesson begins on Sunday, and it says, contemporary culture, this is the very first paragraph, contemporary culture urges us all to demand and assert our rights. And all this is good and often is the way it should be. Now, I'm not sure where, I don't want to, you know, vilify the author in saying that, but it just seems to be totally content. Now, of course, he goes on, but as with Jesus, the will of God may be for us to give up our rights freely in order to serve the Father in ways that will make an eternal impact for God's kingdom. So the point of emphasis here would be, and I think the author is making that in this lesson, first of all, there are rights that should be contended for. But, and I was thinking about this. I mean, we talk about our Constitution and all men are created with certain inalienable rights, and those are good rights. We think of rights in the great controversy with standing for rights, the freedom of choice, and what have you. But there's a difference between us contending for the rights of humanity and contending for our own rights. And one thing you never see is Jesus contending for his own rights. That tends to come out of pride. And sometimes that's we can mask it and say, no, I'm standing up for... But oftentimes, truth be told,
the benefactor.
I'm standing up for me. And so I found it interesting. And so I put a note, in fact, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 9, but the passage where the Apostle Paul says, look, have we not as apostles the right to do this and the right to do this? And he goes over legitimate rights.
Lays out a case to be paid and you know, all the things.
Yeah. But then he goes on to say, but we haven't used these rights because we don't want anything to hinder the gospel message. And so I put a little subpoint here that said that Jesus never contended for his own rights, but the gospel message he bore contended for the rights of fallen humanity. In other words, he didn't contend for his own rights, which I get a statement in Spirit of Prophecy I'll have you read here in a minute. But beyond that, his way of contending for the rights of humanity, which I think we should do, and those freedom of choice and freedom of speech and the
but
other kinds of things.
But it was through the power of the gospel itself.
No other human way is going to do that. Mm-hmm. Jesus understood that the gospel is the only thing that will restore the rights. For one, because it recognizes that we're all created as servants of God, we're answerable to God, and this kind of, you take God out of the picture, well, anyway, you can get into another subject.
Sure.
But the idea here is, you know, the heading on Sunday is submission for service, still that idea of dying to live. Jesus sets the example by surrendering his rights for the sake of the gospel. Why don't you read that first statement?
It does seem to me that in a lot of our conversation, and even inside the church, especially in the world at large, but I would expect it in a worldly sense, that's the definition of worldly,
yes.
They're worldly, but even inside the church, it just seems to me that I'm hearing more themes of discussion along the lines of rights instead of responsibilities.
That's right.
Right, that we contend, and that the contention for rights is coming to the top, and maybe it's not right or wrong. I'm not
right.
really judged during
that.
But
let's just assume
we
that
do
the
have...
right you're talking about is a legitimate right that I have.
Exactly.
But what would happen if we said, even though it's legitimate, I'm willing to forego it?
Self.
What would happen to the gospel message?
It'd be incredible. Like, well.
And again, yeah.
Desire of Ages 89?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jesus did not contend for his rights. Often his work was made unnecessarily severe because he was willing and uncomplaining. Yet he did not fail nor become discouraged. He lived above these difficulties, as if in the light of God's countenance. Mark, that takes me back to the Philippians 2 thing. How could he bear this condescension?
Yes.
To be human at all, to be sinful, and then to be persecuted by those other sinners.
Yes.
And even death on the cross, it says. But he had
uncomplainingly and right? How do you be undiscouraged in that situation?
He understood his position, his place, and he could. When you know that kind, when you have that kind of self confidence, not in the arrogant kind of way, but yes. just like I am in harmony with my Father's will, I'm doing the right thing, and if this is what comes, it comes. You can let some stuff go.
That's right.
You can let somebody. It's like, yeah, I know what I am. Yeah, anyway.
In letting it go, and let me read this other statement, then I'll comment.
Yeah.
Similarly, Review and Herald, January 3, 1899, says, Christians need not contend for their rights. Well, go figure. Our master didn't. Why would we as his followers? Christians need not contend for their rights. They stand under the protection of the banner of Christ. Now, what that's saying is, God hasn't forgotten our rights. Mm-hmm. Our rights will be vindicated just like Jesus. What happened in Philippians 2? Therefore, he was exalted above every name, right? Yeah. The time is going to come. The best vindicator of our rights is God.
Right.
And when he does it, he's going to do it right. And so we don't have to worry that, what if I don't contend for my rights, I'll never get them. Oh, No, you'll get them. And this is a powerful statement. We stand under the protection of the banner of Christ. He's going to make sure that we come off victorious and, you know,
it very much reminds me of David again when he talks about, I couldn't understand how can the wicked thrive. Right. But then I went to this and I understood their end and it gave him a sense of peace. Anyway, we got to move on. Number two.
Commenting from the Psalm 73 there.
And yes.
We went into the sanctuary of God before, and understood their end.
We must die to understand God's will. This was the bulk of the lesson. This theme ran through the whole thing.
Yes, and we've had a lot of discussion on point number one. But
yes.
So the underlying, the foundational thing is that dying to live, part of Christianity, that dichotomy in Christianity. Mm-hmm. And this is building on that. We must die to understand God's will. Now, the lesson draws this out from Romans chapter 12. And we often read Romans 12 where it talks about, giving ourselves a
living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice of God, which is our
reasonable service or acceptable worship.
Yes. And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed to
by the renewing of our minds.
So Romans 12, 1 and 2, but then it goes on to say that you may know what is the acceptable will of God.
And I had never really seen it in the light we're drawing out here that if you want to know God's will, the self-surrender is a prerequisite to that. Not like, once I understand it, then I'm going to dive right in. God's like, why don't you let go first, and then I'll open the path before you.
That's right. And so in our sub-point to that, we must die to understand God's will. Dying comes before knowing God's will. Monday's lesson, in fact, if you can read Monday's lesson, the first paragraph there.
First paragraph on Monday's lesson says, many Christians sincerely seek to know God's will for their lives. If only I could know God's will for my life, I would sacrifice everything for him. But even after promising this to God, we still may be confused about what his will is. The reason for this confusion may be found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul is describing how we can know God's will, and he makes an important point. If you want to know what God's will is, you have to sacrifice first.
That's right. And as you said,
excellent.
It hit me that way too. It's like I hadn't seen it quite that way before, and I think it should be self-evident.
Yeah.
Right? Spiritual things are spiritually understood. How in the world are we going to understand God's spiritual will if our focus is ourself? If we still have that carnal nature reigning in us, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so Paul is making that point that if we want to understand the will of God, we've got to have a transformed nature. We've got to have a spiritual nature.
We have to be different people before we can be. Yeah.
And so expounding on that, at least as I saw it, the lesson was kind of expounding on that as we went into the week, into Tuesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson highlights the story of Samuel, Hophni, Phinehas, Eli, bringing his sons to justice, restraining them, the Bible says, and then God calling Samuel, who ended up, reigning in their place and rebuking the house of Eli. And then Wednesday's lesson goes into the story of King Saul and how he refused to follow God's direction in offering, he offered sacrifice himself. So I've distilled this into lesson in a couple ways. There are several ways, in fact, I've put that there that our selfish natures prevent us from understanding God's will. So under that umbrella of needing to die to understand God's will, how is it that not dying to self hinders us from knowing God's will? Mm-hmm. Well, in the case of Eli, you see in the lesson on Tuesday, the heading is willingness to listen. And of course, you saw with Hophni and Phinehas, there was no willingness to listen. With Eli, you can't say there wasn't a willingness to listen. It wasn't that he didn't listen to the Lord. It's that he didn't restrain his sons. In other words, he listened, and he's like, oh, what can I do?
Yeah, he didn't follow
and
through
he,
with it.
And he didn't obey. And so what I put in my notes is here, in our notes, is self-importance makes us unwilling to listen to or obey God's instruction.
An unwillingness to hear it at all. Or if we do hear it, an unwillingness to actually comply.
And even to put that, you know, self-importance. Well, I'm not self-important. You know, it's funny the way that we don't see, like, if I'm not following God's will, either I'm kind of brushing it off as unimportant or not applicable to me, or what is it I'm
doing?
That's
a species of self-importance.
Yeah, it's like somehow I'm thinking, yeah, I know God, but I've got this one figured out. You don't understand my situation, whatever. It's a level of self-importance. If self was dead... I always like to bring, anytime we're talking about this, like, let's just put ourselves in that last time you went to the funeral home, you went to a viewing or something. How many arguments did you get out of the dead guy? How much self-justification? How much, you know,
nothing.
And when we find ourselves resisting, yeah, I know, but I got a good reason not to follow God. No,
you're not dead. You're not dead yet.
You're not dead yet. So, obviously, in that sense, our selfish natures prevent us from understanding God's will. We our self-importance will make us lean towards our own opinions. The lesson brings out a quote, and I'm not going to read the quote again for sake of time. It's the bottom of Tuesday. It's a quote from Pastor Charles Stanley, but he uses this phrase of shifting into neutral. And I've paraphrased by simply saying, sometimes God waits for us to become neutral enough to hear and eventually obey. And so the concept is, when we are full of self-importance and we're kind of like, no, I've got this, sometimes the Lord says, okay, go ahead. I'll wait till you get to a point where you'll listen. And then he comes back. So shifting into neutral, that's what Charles Stanley uses that expression. So there's that self-importance that can get in the way. And then self-reliance leads us to trust our ways over God's ways. Now, that was Saul's issue. So in the story of Saul, very close to the same thing, he just thought, okay, I have direction, but Samuel didn't show up when he said he would show up, and somebody's got to offer sacrifice, and I'm just going to do it. And he had so much confidence in his own opinions, which we can tend to do as well. And
which, by the way, as you mentioned before, and this is the same thing too, I'm guessing if you confronted Saul that day, you're being selfish. You said, no, I'm not. I'm trying to do with it. But it's a species of... Sister White makes the comment that all sin is under the label of self.
Right? That's right.
It's the root of everything. So selfish people don't tend to say, I'm being selfish right now. They don't recognize it, but it is the case.
Right. Anyway. And in the case of Saul, it's interesting. Now, this is 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then the lesson does bring up chapter 15, where, again, Saul disobeys the Lord, but when he comes to Samuel, and Samuel's like, what are you doing, and why did you bring back these trophies of the war that God told you to destroy? Right. He says, I've done the will of the Lord.
Right.
And so it's interesting that self-reliance, when we lean on ourselves and do our way instead of God's way, we generally don't tell ourselves that's what we did.
Right.
We tell ourselves, no, I did the will of God.
Yeah.
And so Ellen White has an interesting statement where she talks about how we interpret oftentimes the will of God to be our will. And then finally, so ways our selfish nature prevent us from understanding God's will. Well, self-importance can make us willing to listen or obey God's instruction. Self-reliance leads us to trust our own ways over God's ways. Mm-hmm. Or finally, we just prefer a life of ease to a constant battle against self.
We just quit.
Yeah. And this is exemplified in this statement from Acts of the Apostles. You could maybe read that from 565 of Acts of the Apostles.
The reason many in this age of the world make no greater advancement in the divine life is because they interpret the will of God to be just what they will to do. While following their own desires, they flatter themselves that they are conforming to God's will. These have no conflicts with self. There are others who for a time... So that seems... She's breaking into two here. First of all, there's those who have no conflict with self
because
they're just following
God's
their own
will.
Like, what are the odds?
They're
he wants me to do exactly what I want to do.
Right.
How handy.
God likes the kind of music I like. God likes the shows I like. God likes the
beautiful
girls
Christian
I like,
life
the dating methods I like. God likes the food I like. He just likes everything I like.
Hey, what a good God. But then there's there are others, she goes on, who for a time are successful in the struggle against their selfish desire for pleasure and ease. They are sincere and earnest, but grow weary of protracted effort, of daily death, of ceaseless turmoil. Indolence seems inviting, death to self repulsive, and they close their drowsy eyes and fall into the power of temptation instead of resisting it. So there's basically two groups she's saying. Right. There's those the ones who have no conflicts with self because they're not letting go of self at all.
That's right.
And then the other ones who are exhausted and just quit.
So those are the first two examples we gave. In that last one, we prefer a life of ease to constant battle against self. That's that second class she mentions there. Those are some of the ways our selfish natures prevent us from understanding God's will. So again, we've got to die to self if we want to understand God's will. Mm. Finally, the death to self we're talking about can only come through the Holy Spirit. And I'm seeing our clock is winding down. I would want to spend a little more time in the class than we're going to spend right here. But two places I would go. The lesson on Thursday points us to the Zechariah, where during that rebuilding of the temple, he gives that counsel and says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit.
Very famous passage.
And another passage that goes very well with this is Romans 8:13.
Which says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
So that putting to death the deeds of the body is talking about dying to self. And
right.
That happens
by
and
the
only
spirit.
Happens by the Spirit. In fact, there's a great statement, Desire of Ages 172, that says the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature, going back to Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So it's got to be understood that death to self is essential in the life of the Christian, but this is not something we do ourselves. It's not
Amen.
Something we can affect ourselves. It's the power of the Spirit of God working through us, those choices to put to death those deeds, as it says in Romans, and trusting in the power of God to transform us.
Again, he's the author and finisher.
That's
he's
right.
the one who said, if you need to do this, I'll give you the power. And the Holy Spirit is that agency.
That's right.
We have
he
that
transforms
power.
Us by the renewing of our minds, as we read
Amen.
In Romans 12. So the conclusion there's a statement from Testimonies, Volume 6. Maybe you could read that for us.
It says, page 306. All who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to God's service will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit put forth its highest energies to work in the heart and mind.
So this is describing that when self has died and God is imparting that new life through the Holy Spirit, you know, all of these things, an endowment, a constant new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The lesson asks about the rebuilding of the temple and how could the Holy Spirit affect in that? And sometimes we think the Holy Spirit only helps us spiritually.
Yeah.
But here, he's regularly giving an endowment of physical, mental, spiritual,
yeah.
to the whole being. Inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at our command. Christ gives us the breath of his own spirit. Holy Spirit puts forth his highest energies. This is that new life God wants us to live that we can't live until self.
And it's
is
not moderated or temperate at all. It's completely robust and full of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And so the role of the trials that we go through is that God wants that selfish nature to die so that we can experience this fuller life he has for us now and into eternity.
Amen. All right. We've run out of time, but we do need to close with prayer. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another lesson study. And thank you for your word that it's based on that we can apply in our lives. Please, Lord, help us to not merely be hearers, but doers of the word. Help us to surrender our lives to you and by your grace become more like Jesus. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.